Amen. I'm going to jump in here to the Gospel according to Luke. And then we're going to share in the Lord's table at the end. Last week we finished chapter 17 as Jesus told his disciples about the nature of his second coming. We read in one of the letters to the church, Jesus said, the kingdom is here, and yet there's more to be experienced. Paul said to the Philippians, we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform us. Amen? So we're living in expectation of being transformed. The scripture says he's going to take the humble state that we're in, this meat bag that's weighed down and breaks down, and that's fallen and flawed and isn't going to live forever in this current state. He said he's going to come back and he's going to transform us. It's mind-blowing. It's hard to believe. It's crazy. It challenges our natural man. Natural man can't comprehend it and doesn't believe it. It takes spiritual eyes and a spiritual man, a spiritual person, child of God, whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to believe that this is the truth. This is the reality. And so we as believers in this reality have this expectation that he's going to transform us and that one day Christ will return and transform us from this state to the state of his glory. And it sounds just as crazy in much the same way that it sounded crazy to people in Noah's day when he was building an ark and he said the whole earth is going to flood, and it sounded crazy. It sounded unbelievable. And Jesus said, you know, it's going to be the same way in that day as it was in Noah's day. It'll be just the same on that day when the Son of Man is apocalypto, is revealed. It'll be the way it was in Lot's day when they thought he was just a crazy guy, when these two angels appeared to his house and they just wanted to carry on with life as usual. Life as usual. Send those two men out to us. This is our culture. This is what we do here. It's how we just carry on with life as usual. Perverse culture and perverse way of living. Meanwhile, the two angels struck them with blindness and said, a day is coming, a day is coming. And Jesus said, it's going to be just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. A day is coming. It'll be just the same in the day when the Son of Man returns. And so Jesus called us to remember, and specifically, he said that we should remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife who heard the word of the Lord but failed to heed the word of the Lord. She looked back, and in her gazing back and her regarding Sodom and the life that she was losing and her lack of regard for the life that God had intended for her and her family, she was experiencing a loss that she didn't even know or was not expecting. I can't imagine. And the scripture said that she turned into a pillar of salt, which meant that she vanished into nothing. Her life meant nothing at this point and lost meaning. She lost her life in trying to save it. And Jesus said, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses it will preserve it. And he gave us these witnesses of Noah, of Lot, and Lot's wife in order to encourage us to heed the word of the Lord. And in order to let us know that if we choose to hold on to this life in this day, then we'll get the opportunity to have our choice, if that's the choice that we want to make. And in so choosing, we run the risk of forfeiting his life on that day. And that day is coming. And he is coming. And I want to be ready for that day. I want to regard the word of the Lord. I want to heed the word of the Lord and not simply regard this life so much that I would neglect our response and our regard for life in Christ. Which brings us to Luke 18 and this morning. Luke 18, Luke says that Jesus intends to help us experience the cure for heart dis-ease. The cure for heart dis-ease. Have you ever lost heart before? Have you ever grown weary in praying? If you have, then this word is for you. Have you ever given up during different seasons of life? Have you ever had heart dis-ease? My wife is a nurse here in Long Island and works with heart patients. She treats them, she cares for them. Occasionally, she brings them back from the dead, literally. Thank a nurse at some point today or this week if you can. Let me just tell you right now. I want to say hug a nurse, but in this environment, maybe you don't hug them, just thank them. But let me tell you, they deal with a pressure and a stress. You know, doctors, they all do. First responders absolutely do. There's a unique thing about caring for a person and nursing them back to health and bringing them back from the brink. There's a stress involved. There's guilt involved with feeling like a failure sometimes when someone's life is hanging in the balance. And so things like heart disease and heart failure are real and tangible and prolific. And my wife, the nurse, she monitors hearts very closely. And she would tell you there are things that you can do in order to prevent things like heart failure and heart dis-ease. There are some things you need to do if someone has either of those conditions. In fact, she helps educate people before they go home so they don't end up back in the hospital for the same type of thing. It's part of what she currently does. So she sees this stuff in the natural world all the time. And if I stood here and told a heart nurse like my wife, "I've found a cure for heart dis-ease," she would think it was the most miraculous thing on the face of the planet, or she would think I was crazy, right? A cure for heart disease, what are you talking about? But there is a heart disease that is more prolific and more profound and more far-reaching than the heart disease and heart failure that even the cardiac nurse sees on a daily basis, and it's more concerning than any physical heart disease. And as Luke states here, Jesus was telling them this parable that we're about to read so that they would know and believe and understand and participate in praying at all times, and in so doing, not lose heart, not fall prey to a diseased heart or a fainting spirit, a heart that wants to give up on the way to that day. And Jesus talks about that day again. He says, "I'm returning. What am I going to see when I return? Is it going to be hearts that were simply failing them for fear or failing them with discouragement, that were so diseased that they gave up in prayer instead of being faithful in prayer?" And he tells this parable for the express purpose and this express goal in mind, that whenever you're losing heart, that you and I would recognize that it's time to pray. It's time to pray. In fact, we ought to pray at all times. And that's why Jesus is sharing these two parables that we're going to read, so that we won't lose heart, Luke says, so that we're specifically talking about this morning. Fervency and faithfulness in prayer, including the proper posture of humility and the right heart that's childlike, as we're going to see at the end. And these things are associated with biblically based heart easing, heart restoring, heart finding, heart gaining kingdom prayer. And this is a rare occasion when Jesus not only tells us what to do and when to do it, he tells us how to do it. So let's pay attention, because a lot of times he'll tell us what to do and leave the rest up to us. This time he's pretty specific about it. So let's read from Luke 18, starting in verse 1. "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wear me out." And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily, quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like the swindlers and the unjust or the adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector who's over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. And Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me. Permit them to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you anoint our ears, anoint the hearing of this word to be spiritual sustenance to our spiritual bodies. Thank you for the life that's in your word. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. He was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray, and in so doing, not lose heart. Some translations say, pray and never give up. Some say, pray and not faint. Some of your translations might say, pray and not grow weary. Another says, pray and not become discouraged. I like that. All those descriptions of this one point, they ought always to pray. And in always praying, we never give up. We don't faint. We don't get discouraged. We grow heart instead of growing weary. And to that end, Jesus shares this parable of the persistent widow, as she's affectionately called, who kept coming. Can you say kept coming? She kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept right on coming. You're going to hear some language like that down in Virginia, Kathy. She kept right on coming. Amen. Even though the unrighteous judge, as he's disaffectionately called, even though he did not fear God, he says in his own words, even though I don't fear God, here again, God using an example of a fallen, unrighteous judge in this picture. It's hard for us to imagine. Why would Jesus compare the righteous judge to an unrighteous judge? Guess what? The only kinds of judges he can compare himself to are people who are fallen, okay? So we got to get that out of our mind and don't hesitate. Like, this is what Jesus is saying here. As the example he used with the unfaithful steward or the prodigal son, or examples throughout Scripture. And even though this unrighteous judge did not fear God, but because the widow kept coming and kept coming and kept on coming, by reason of the widow's persistence and her desire for justice and legal protection, and because she kept coming and kept coming, The unrighteous judge said, I will give her legal protection. She's about to wear me out. I've got to do something here. I'm going to give her legal protection. And Jesus essentially says, if this is what the unrighteous judge will do, he literally says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did he say? I will give her legal protection. I'll grant her request, even though I don't fear God or respect man. I'll give her legal protection. I'm going to do what's right because she kept coming. And if that's what the unrighteous judge will do, then the righteous judge, Jesus poses this question on behalf of the righteous judge, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly or swiftly. Verse 8a. So what's the moral of this story? If we keep coming, God will bring it. He says he's going to bring it quickly. Now that's going to mess with our theology a little bit because I don't know if God's quickly is the same as my quickly. God's quickly and your quickly might be two different things. In fact, I strongly suspect that they are. He does qualify it in a few ways. There are some stipulations, so let's not lose track of them. He says God will bring justice for his elect, not answer every prayer according to the way they prefer it to be answered. He says God will bring justice for those of his elect who do what? Who cry to him day and night. Literal or figurative? We asked this question a while back. You remember that? Day and night. I don't know about you, but I don't believe my prayer life could be characterized as being day and night. I don't know about you. Have I prayed during the day? Sure. Have I prayed at night? Sure. Is that what he means? I'm not so sure. We want justice. We want answers. Do we pray like we truly want justice or legal protection or answers? Do we keep on coming in prayer to the righteous Father like this lady kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and knocking on the door, so to speak? Because Jesus says that God will bring justice, bring about the answer, and do it quickly for those of his elect who cry out to him day and night. Quickly, quickly. In our standards, in our culture, quickly means yesterday, right? There's a reason they call it a New York minute, right? In a New York minute, somehow the minutes here are faster than in other places. It happens fast. Life comes at you quickly. Quickly for us in our culture is different than it is for God, but consider for a moment how God views time and what quickly means to him. This Greek root word here, for the English word that's translated swiftly or quickly, it's the Greek word tachou. It means before too long or without delay. Before too long, without delay. It's the same Greek word used in Revelation 22 and verse 12 when Jesus says, behold, I'm coming tachou, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. And in case that went right past you, quickly, it's been 2,000 years, he said quickly, and it's been 2,000 years, and we still wait. We said it, eagerly waiting for this meat bag to change, for his glory to come. When I see him face to face, I'll be as he is. I'm still waiting. He says this is quickly. So when he says he's going to bring about justice quickly for his elect who come to him and keep coming day and night, His quickly is a little different than my quickly. His without delay, his not too long in coming, guess what? His quickly is right on time. And the question that he has to kind of head us off at the pass to say, it's been 2,000 years, Jesus, what's up? He says, it's not about when it happens. It's about whether or not I'm going to find you faithfully persevering in persistent prayer with the heart and the posture that we're going to talk about now. Am I going to find that faithfulness in you living and praying day and night in hope and expectation that God will do what he said? Do I trust in his faithfulness? Or do I give up and lose heart and give into this heart dis-ease because I didn't get what I wanted in the time that I wanted it? God is faithful to his character. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to do good and bring about justice according to his reckoning. The question before us is, am I faithful to take him at his word? And do I believe so earnestly that I'll pray every day and night for the rest of my life if that's what it takes? In faith, knowing that he's faithful, and so must we be in prayer, or will I simply give up and let my heart die? And so that's the first parable. And Jesus shared it in order to show that we ought to keep coming to him in faithful, fervent prayer, that we're so that we're not discouraged and losing heart. In the second parable, he says, Luke tells to some people who trusted in themselves. Luke says they trusted in their unrighteous righteousness, if you will. They viewed others with contempt. And Jesus shares this second parable that's about two men. It's about a Pharisee who said, I am not, I fast, I pay, I get. These are the things that he said in prayer in this parable. And then the tax collector who prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Can you see the distinction that Jesus wants us to see in these two approaches to prayer? These two postures to prayer. One of these prayers begins and sort of ends with me, with my, I. Here's what I do. Here's what I want. Here's what I'm thankful. I'm thankful for me. That's how he prays. Now, we know it's a parable, but this is how he prays in this parable. The other prayer has God as the central theme. We can make our prayers about us, or we can make our prayers about God. And apparently, there's a kind of prayer of which God approves, and there's a kind of prayer which I don't believe he approves of. By this lesson, this parable, what Jesus is trying to get us to hear, it's as if he says, don't get the wrong idea. Don't fall into a religious approach to prayer and think that as long as you carry out your perfunctory duties, you can say whatever you want, and God's somehow obligated to act quickly on your behalf. God is not obligated to act quickly on behalf of prayers that are about me, of prideful prayers, of perfunctory praying. And that's evidenced here in this parable. What's also evidenced is that there's a posture in prayer that's highly valued by God. Did you see that in verse 14? What does God highly value as a posture of prayer? It's humility. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Persistent, unrelenting, and faithful prayer is what God's called us to do. And in doing so, our hearts are revived and discouragement is dispelled, and the posture of humility is the one that God holds in high regard. And it's not only that, but one who positions himself to be justified. Jesus says, one of these men went away justified. And it's not the one who came with the list of his own ideas about prayer and his own desires for prayer and who made the prayer about himself. It was the one who came and said, you are God and I'm not, and I'm just here begging for your mercy. The one who exalts himself is going to be humbled, and the one who humbles himself is going to be exalted. Guess what? You're going to be humbled either way. You can exalt yourself and be humbled by God in circumstance, or you can humble yourself and let God do the exalting that he says he wants to do for those who humble themselves. And the first parable gives us the idea of the approach that we should take to prayer day and night, trusting in the Lord. Till the day he returns, he'll be looking for faithful prayers, faithful intercessors on his return. The second parable gives us an idea of the posture in which we should pray in humility. And finally, after not one but two parables, we get a glimpse of the physical situation that's happening there as Jesus is telling these parables. People from the crowds are bringing their babies up to Jesus so that he would touch them. I gotta believe I'd be bringing my babies up to Jesus so he could touch them too. And the disciples try to prevent the crowds from doing this, even rebuking them. And Luke says, but the teacher, never wanting to miss a teachable moment, says in verse 16, permit the children to come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So if faith-filled, persistent, and consistent prayer is the what that we're called to in this day, between this day and that day, and if humility is the posture that we're to take as we do it, then childlikeness is the heart in which we're asked to come. In fact, we're not even asked to come. We're simply told that we can come in no other way. Sort of makes you want to come in the heart of a child, doesn't it? It's the only way we've got a shot at entering the kingdom of heaven. And I thought about this. Have you ever noticed that children don't worry about the future? My 20-month-old grandson doesn't wonder where his next meal is going to come from. He just comes like a child, trusting that mom and dad just have this, and I don't have to worry about it. My 9-year-old granddaughter doesn't wonder how the rent is going to be paid. And her 7-year-old brother doesn't worry how the flat tire on the bike that he rides at Papa's house is going to get repaired. He just looks forward to seeing Papa. Do you just look forward to seeing Papa? Or do you worry about the tire and the rent and tomorrow and a day that may never come? He just looks forward to seeing Papa. That's, according to Christ himself, that's the way we should be. That's why he tells us not to worry about the future, not to be consumed with self, but to entrust ourselves to him and to his care in childlikeness, not in childishness, not in immaturity, not pitching fits like a baby, but in sincerity, without worrying about the cares of this life. This is the only way we'll even be able to enter the kingdom at all, Jesus declares. And as we prepare to receive the elements of communion this morning that serve to memorialize the sacrifice and the saving death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and the new life that we have through him by faith, if you're willing to commit yourself or recommit yourself to renewed faithful prayer, to keep on coming just like that persistent widow to keep on coming, if you want to renew that commitment, just remember this posture of humility and prayer that God highly values. I'm not here to pray my prayers. It's not about me. Lord, help us to make our prayers about you, about your purpose, about things like justice. You even taught us to pray. See, this is the natural, a widow coming for legal protection. And it's the lesson for us in the spiritual that we come and pray as Jesus taught us to pray, right? Lord, deliver me from evil. Give me legal protection in my hour of need. Lord, lead me away from temptation. Lead me, Lord, it's your kingdom that's here and that is coming. Lord, it's your will that we want to see done. We don't want to make prayers about us so much anymore. God, help us. Have mercy on us. We're just sinners made righteous by faith in you. And you've made us to become your righteousness in Christ. It's you. It's you. It's you. I pray you find us faithful. I pray for the hearts that are diseased and discouraged in this moment or this hour or this season of life. Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for persistence. I pray someone would be willing to keep coming today and that heart could be revived. Lord, I pray that in the persistence of responding to you and of making prayer about you instead of about us in this life, Lord, making it about your kingdom and your purpose instead of our own kingdom or our own purpose. Father, I pray that hearts would be strengthened and no longer fainting, would be encouraged for your glory, for your purpose, for your kingdom. God, you can do it. We trust you. We hope in you. Lord, we wait for you. And if that's you today, and I invite you to come now and take these elements of communion, come now and we'll receive them together once everyone is